Do you need anything else? Awesome. Hey, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John. We've been in the Gospel of John through this Lenten series, and we will continue through John. John 14, starting with verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Typical Thomas answer there, a question. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask me in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And on to verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The Word of God for the people of God.
Call those bumpers, right? Is that what you call those? That's one of the more moving ones. First time it was shown, I just sat there and wept, and I did again. Wow. The Word of God for the people of God. Yeah, this book here is pretty cool. I spent my whole life studying it, and then you don't know my whole story, but then something bad happened. And I'll tell you the bad anytime you want to know. I didn't do something bad. Something bad happened to us. And I turned away from God for a while. I tried to. It didn't work very well. And I put this book down, and I didn't read it for a long time, for several years anyway. And then when I picked it back up, I picked it back up in a new way. And the stories in this book, in the last stories surrounding the last days of Christ, those stories are so powerful. And I use the word magic because the word miracle has kind of gotten worn out in the church. So, and I don't mean witchcraft magic, just magic, you know, magic. The magic of this book and the magic of the stories is the way we can find ourselves in those stories. We hear them, we read them, and we're like, that's me. That I'm there. I feel that feeling. And have experienced that and had those same doubts and had those same questions or whatever. What we didn't have long enough time to read what I really wanted read this morning, because we started with chapter 14 where Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. It's our brother Wayne who said, do you know what comes before that? This is about 10 years ago. He said, do you realize what comes right before that? Right before that. And of course, John didn't number his gospel in chapters and verses. He just wrote it. So before he said that to his, why did he say that? Don't let your hearts be troubled. He had just looked Judas in the eye and said, guy, you're going to betray me. You're going to be a turncoat against everything we've tried to do and against who I am and what I want to do. You're going to be a turncoat. And Judas left the room. And Peter, I don't want to put words in his mouth, but we know Peter. He's got a track record. You can almost see his chest puff up a little bit like, I'm not a Judas, you know. I'm the rock. And Jesus looked at him and said, sorry, guy, you're going to deny me. Three times you're going to deny me. And Peter like, no. Jesus said, yeah, you're going to deny me. So two guys out of the posse, out of 12, two guys, he's already looked them right in the eye and kind of called them out. But instead of condemning them, he looks at them and he said, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't get all melted down over this. Don't get all upset over this. And then he tells them about this place he's going. He says, I've got it covered for you. I'm going to a place. I'm getting it ready for you so I can be with you. That's key to this whole passage. So that I can be with you. And so then Thomas, bless his heart, he says, I want to see scars. You know, I want to see a road map. Show me. He was from Missouri. You know, I want to see. I'm not going to buy this until I see. So I take your word for it, but could I have a map to get to where you're going? You say you're going, but I don't know how to get there. And so again, Jesus answered, and we're going to get to the answers here in a minute. He said, I'm the way, not the map, I'm the way. And so then Philip spoke up and he said, could we have some kind of divine sign here? Could we get your dad somehow to sign on to this? Because what you're telling us is a little bizarre. You know, you've been talking about being arrested and being executed and then something about coming back to life. And you know, we've seen you walk on water, we've seen you change water to wine, we've seen you do all this stuff. Could we get some sort of trick, some sort of magic, some sort of, could you make the fleece wet or dry? You know, could we see the pillar of smoke or fire? Could we see some kind of divine sign that your dad has signed on to all this? And I mean, the way that Jeremy read it was perfect, because Jesus was like, Philip, I've been with you these 3 years. You've seen all the signs and wonders. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But I want us to just stop and here's the magic of this book. Is don't get a microscope and look at one little verb or one little piece. Back away from it. Do we see what's going on here? A full third of the posse is called out here. 4 out of 12 get named by John. He didn't just say some of the guys said this. He called them out by name. Judas, Peter, Thomas, and Philip. A full third, that's 33.3% of Jesus' handpicked guys. These are the guys he picked to start his church. These are his hand-picked crew. He didn't roll the dice. He didn't just wander through life and say, you. He carefully picked all 12 of these guys. And here we are at the end after 3 years of training, after 3 years of teaching, after 3 years of them feeling the bread multiply in their hands and the fish multiply in their hands. After 3 years of being sent out two by two, remember that? And they cast out demons. Remember that? They felt the power, the divine power, after 3 years of seeing. They had just seen Lazarus come out of the tomb. They had just seen that. And they get to the end of the story, and this is what's happening. We're having a major meltdown, and Jesus hadn't picked a crew. We, in religion, in organized church, we've made saints out of these guys. This is you and me. They're not saints. They're just you and me, just like us. And I think we need to look at all four of these guys this morning, and then we'll move on and see what Jesus did about them. Judas said, I have a preconceived notion of what the Messiah should be. I was taught when I was little. I have these beliefs that I learned at church or in Sunday school or Bible school or wherever it was. I have these things that I was taught, and I know the Messiah is standing right in front of me. I've seen you do all the stuff you've done, but I choose to cling to my beliefs over you, the person of Jesus Christ. This pregnant pause is on purpose. How many people have you encountered in the last 2 or 3 years who say, the Bible says it, I believe it, and so that settles it, period. And so they find one little piece, one little verse, and they camp out there. In spite of all the proof, the divine proof, the presence of God, Jesus is here, but yet this is what I was taught. I'm not going to budge. I'm going to choose my beliefs over the person of Jesus Christ, over a personal relationship, over who he is and who he wants to be in my life. I'm going to choose these over that. I've been there. Then you look at Peter, and Peter is the little boy in the cemetery after dark who's walking home from play practice, and the whole time through the cemetery he's saying, I'm not scared. I'm not scared. I'm not scared. I'm not scared. The little boy's scared. That's Peter. I won't deny you. I won't deny you. I will be the rock. I will be who you said I was. I will be that guy. See my sword? I'll walk the guy's ear off. See the water? I'll walk on it. I'll try it. Peter's full of bravado, full of want to, full of eagerness. And, you know, but when it comes right down to it, a little milkmaid walks up in the courtyard and says, you're with him, right? And he says, no. I'm not. He just melts. The real Peter comes out. So Peter chose, in the long run, Peter chose emotional safety and security over the person of Jesus Christ, over the Messiah, the Son of God. He chose his own emotions. I'm making these contrasts as stark as I could be. You know, we got the Son of God who created the world, and then we've got, and he chooses emotional safety over this. And then you've got Thomas, who says, if this doesn't make sense, I ain't going there. All of this has to make rational sense to me. It has to add up. Let me get my calculator. Let me get my roadmap. Let me get my Google. Let me get whatever. I've got to tap it in, and it's got to make sense to me, and then I'll go your direction. But if it doesn't make sense, I can't go there. None of us have ever been there. You know, this has got to make sense, God. You owe me a blueprint. You owe me a written plan of what's going to take place. I remember when my first wife was diagnosed with cancer. We were in our late 20s, early 30s, down in Middle Tennessee. And she fought cancer for two years before she finally lost the battle. But I remember early on, right after, as it went on, it became apparent she was losing the battle. But early on, there was chemo and surgery and radiation and all that. And I remember just begging God, if you would just let me know. If you're going to take her, let me know. Give me a blueprint. If she's going to live, let me know. Give me some sort of, you know, I want a roadmap into the future so that I know how to control and plot and strategize. That's why we want things to make sense, so we can strategize, so we can control, so we can... It doesn't work that way. We walk by faith, not by sight. Some things make sense, but some don't. So Thomas comes along and he says, if this doesn't make sense, I'm not so sure. Well, then Philip comes along and he says, I need some sort of fire and brimstone, or I need a shout or a yell or a mighty rushing wind, or I need something, you know, to let me know that you're in this. And so Thomas, you know, kind of picked being rational over Jesus right there. And Philip chooses signs and wonders. You know, if you don't entertain me a little bit or show me a little something here, I'm not going with you. And so I'm looking at these four guys and I'm thinking, this is a microcosm of humanity. This is who we are. Those of us who struggle to follow Jesus, we find ourselves in these four categories, and we're not just permanently a Judas or a Peter. We shift around, you know. One day we're this and another day we're this, and we kind of shift around between these four types of struggles that these guys were having with Jesus. And the thing is that Jesus just took this in stride. In the other Gospels, not in John, but in the other Gospels, he calls them out. It's real plain. Pastor Laura pointed out last week, pointed out that John doesn't make a big deal out of the meal, where the other writers make a much bigger deal out of the meal. Well, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as they're having the meal, Jesus calls them out, just like he did here, but he did it in a different way here. But he calls them out, and in those Gospels, he said, this is my bread, that's my body for you, this is my blood shed for you. And then in John, he gets down and he washes their feet. So it's interesting that we don't see this coming, because this is, maybe we didn't grow up this way. The church I grew up in, when they called you out, they slammed you. You're in trouble, you know. They called you down and made you feel, and you felt shamed and you felt afraid. And this is not the approach that Jesus used. This is his handpicked posse. He could have said, man, you guys have just let me down. You know, I chose you for a reason, and not one of you is working out. But he didn't go there with them. He, you know, in the other Gospels, he gave them his body and his blood. And here in John, last week we heard he washed their feet. And here he tells them, he says, it's okay, guys. Don't be upset. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I want you to be at peace. This is okay. The reason it's okay, let's get to that part, okay? The reason it's okay is because, for one, I'm in the future waiting on you to get there. When I go, I'm going to make a place, and I'm going to be waiting there for you. So I got your future covered, and I'm right here with you today. I'm right here. But when I go, and this is the last passage, or last part that Jeremy read. But when I go, I will send my Spirit. And my Spirit will lead you, will teach you, will remind you. And in the very same breath, he said, I'll leave you my Spirit, and I give you peace. You know, put those together. My peace will be in you because my Spirit will be in you. This is not the kind of peace that you find in the world, that the world manufactures. This is real peace. This is inner peace that is in a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked some, Pastor Laura has, and I've talked about it some in the times I've spoken, about this word paraclete. That was the word that was used. I'll send you the paraclete, give you the paraclete. And this is the one who comes alongside. It can be translated that way. It can be translated your advocate, your counselor, your comforter. Another, and this is the one I've latched hold of, is he'll be your senior partner in life. He will do life with you. So you don't work for God anymore. God does life with you. God lives life as your senior partner. So when you face those struggles, over do I go with what I feel God is telling me or what I've been taught when I was, you know, in my formative years? Or do I go with my emotions that are a wreck right now, or do I go with the God who's with me, my partner alongside me right now? You see where we're going with this? We have a constant life's partner where we don't have to face these human issues that we face, like Thomas did and Philip did, and we don't have to face these alone. We'll face them. Yes, we'll face them. But we face them with a partner who says, and Jesus made it so clear, he said, I will not leave you. I will always be with you. To the end of the age, I will be with you. And at the end of the age, I got a place waiting, and I'm there so I can be with you. The whole point of this thing, this whole God-human thing, the whole point of why we're here and why you see, I'm seeing cars go by out there, and we see people mowing grass sometimes. We come and gather like this. The whole reason that we're here on earth and that we fellowship with each other and we live this life, the whole reason is so God did this so he could be with us. We're not some cosmic experiment. We're not a workforce that he needed to do some job. He created us so he can be with us. And Jesus comes to the end of his earthly existence, and he said, it's okay. It's okay. I'm going to prepare a place so I can be with you. This has been our plan from the get-go, is to be with you. And the being with us, the power of that divine presence, is not a consolation prize. It is the grand prize. To have God with us all the time, there is nothing better than that. That is as good as it gets. That is as great as it gets. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Wherever you are today, wherever you're facing, you know, whichever of these four you identify with, or if it's something else, don't let your hearts be troubled. Be at peace, because God is with you. He may not fix your problem like boom, 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 it's magic, it's all done. No, you're still in the problem, but God is with you. That is the grand prize. Let's talk to Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the reality of it. And our prayer is that we would be more aware of it, constantly aware of your presence, because that's as good as it gets. And so we'll just keep talking to you, and now we're going to do some music.